Welcome to the teaching ministry of Life Church. We exist to honor God through reaching our city and touching the world with the amazing love of Jesus Christ. Now, let's join Pastor Josh Shelton for this life-changing message.
The series of messages, just to give a recap, is just on Ephesians, and Paul wrote these letters to the Ephesians, and he's writing them from prison, and as he's writing them, he writes these letters, this letter in three sections, and the first one, what's been known as Sit, this section, and if you want to, you can get a book by Watchman Nee that really kind of has a lot of these same thoughts, and he's the I don't know if he's the first one that said it, but he kind of called these different sections Sit, Walk, and Stand in his book. And that's basically the title of the book, Sit, Walk, Stand. And so that's what I've been doing, going through Ephesians and first going over that section about the sit, which is our place in Christ and who we are in Christ. And that we need to first, just like in Ephesians, that letter, that he wrote that first and made this big appeal to know who you are in Christ. And that is where it starts. And that's what things are built from in your life in Christ and in your relationship with God and in your walk with God. That your walk, which comes next, sit, walk comes next, comes out of knowing who you are in Christ. And then you can walk out your daily life, walk with the Lord. You can have a walk because you are in Christ. Because you know who he is, you know what he's done for you, and you know what he wants for you. You know, it's these things that come later come from knowing who we are in Christ. So sit, then our walk, which I broke down into a couple of sections, which was unity, our walk in unity, which is our walk with our brothers and sisters in Christ, our people that we know that are Christians and our family here, our Christian family, our church family, that we need to walk in unity. And we actually even need to walk in unity with everybody that is in the same place that we are, whether they're in our church or in another church. We should all unite as believers in God and in the Son, Jesus Christ. Amen? And then also that we need to walk in purity, and that's our own lives. That we need to look in at ourselves and not walk as though we did before we knew God. So our own lives are walk in unity with the Christian believers, walk in purity. This is our own personal walk. And then our walk in love, which is our walk toward those outside of church and outside of ourselves, those that we need to reach and we need to love on, and that we really, that's a huge part of our walk, because we are supposed to show the love of God to everybody wherever we go. We need to embody who he is. And then after that, it was just walk circumspectly, which just means do those three things and do them carefully. You know, think about what you're doing and check yourself and make sure that you're following what God wants you to do. And so that was this message on walk. And now we're get to stand. And really, it's interesting because this part of Ephesians is quite a bit smaller. It's actually not even a whole chapter, when the other two sections were three whole chapters, each of them, basically. And there's six chapters in Ephesians, and this is basically just the most of chapter six, but it has such a smaller section, and which is so interesting to me, because we think as Christians so much that, like, yeah, now I believe in God, I've got Christ in my life, he's in my heart, you know, I've got this relationship, and now it's all about just standing against the enemy. It's all about, you know, defeating the enemies, the things that I've put in my life and the things that are attacking me from the outside, and that's what it is. And it's not really, and I think that's one of the things that I pick up from this, from Ephesians, is that it's about my knowing who I am in Christ, my relationship with my Heavenly Father, and having that good relationship as a father should. And I know that really a lot of people here, you know, on the earth don't get to have a great relationship with their father. There's some that do, some that don't even know their dad, and that really actually it saddens me because so we need that as children. We need a father, a strong person in our life to help guide us as we grow and learn and show us the things that they've learned along the way that can guide us in the right direction. And I know that doesn't happen, and I just hate that. But our Heavenly Father is that, and He is there for us if we will seek after Him. He is our Heavenly Father. He is our strength and our grace and our peace and all those different things. And we just need that relationship with Him. And standing, this last part of the book of Ephesians, is really just a byproduct of that. Because as we know who we are in Christ and walk out our life as a Christian, things will come against us. There will be things that happen, and attacks. Because whenever we do good things and whenever we're making headway in our lives and in the lives around us, you know, winning people to Christ, just loving on them and bringing them to church and people being healed and saved and so many different things. The enemy doesn't really like that. You know, he wants to keep us from doing that as much as possible. So we do have to stand. But you know what I talked about, actually I think it was Tuesday in Fenton, about that love walk, that whenever we're in Christ, so many times we're actually just hidden in Him. So those, the devil, the enemy, you know, things outside of our lives, circumstances, sometimes they can't even get to us if we are hidden in Christ. And being hidden in Him is just a wonderful thing. We're under His covering, you know, and when we step outside of that covering, we just basically, we take ourselves outside of the covering. We put ourselves in a place that's so much easier to be brought down and to be, you know, manipulated and attacked and have those things that nobody wants, which is fear and torment and just, you know, doubt and these things that really affect our lives and really bring us down. Anyway, so there's my beginning of the message. Is it ringing a little bit? No, not so much. Just me. Let's start in Ephesians 6, verse 10. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God." And he goes on to explain that whole armor of God. "That you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains." He was in jail. He's in prison. "That in it I may speak boldly as I ought to." He's saying, pray always. Pray, you know, you need to be praying for things about your life. You need to be praying for other people. And he's saying, and please pray for me that I can still speak boldly like I'm trying to right now. Please pray for me. And I'm going to jump down to verse 23, actually. It says, "Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen." I love this scripture. He basically says, we need to stand. We need to stand. He says it so many times, actually. Stand, and stand therefore. And he says, and this is how you do it. You put on the whole armor of God. And then he says, and then not only that, but you pray. You pray, you know, and ask God to help you and pray for other people. Don't just think about yourself, but pray for other people. And every Christian needs to be able to stand. But you know what? You can't stand, like I said, unless you first know who you are in Christ. You are seated in him. And then you start walking out your daily life in Christ. And then once you do that, you can stand against the enemy. You can't stand by yourself. This is not something. Look, I can barely stand against my own things that I deal with myself, my own issues of being, you know, that I just want to sit down and watch TV and I'm not super motivated person. You may not have known that about me. You know, there's lots of people around me that are super motivated and all these things. These aren't even attacks of really, you know, something outside circumstances. And even myself, I have trouble even defeating those things. You know, I got to do these things that I'm doing to myself. How could I even stand against those outside circumstances, the devil, the people around me that are negative or that are not, you know, don't want the best for me without knowing who I am in Christ, without him there to fight for me? I can't do that. I can barely stand of my own things, of my own self, you know, and I need him to even help me with that, you know? So we need him. We need to know who we are in Christ. I'm just going to have a few comments just about the devil, about Satan, and just these powers of darkness, as it says, that yes, there's a spiritual world, and we believe in God, and we believe that there were, you know, angels and, you know, these beings that were separated from him, and now they are basically fighting against him to get you just to not feel good and not have peace and not have his grace, but be in fear and torment and all these different things. And so we believe that there is those things. And let's just look at a few things. They don't have these scriptures because I'm just going to say exactly what the scripture is telling us. But in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5, it says that the devil is a tempter. He's there to tempt us and to draw us from those things which are good. In 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, it says that he can gain an advantage in our lives, but that is if we allow it and if we don't know who we are in Christ. He doesn't have power unless we give him the power, but he can gain an advantage in our life. Ephesians 4, 25, 27 says that he can gain ground, another scripture about the same thing. Ephesians 6, 11, 12, 11 and 12, he's a schemer. He's constantly planning and scheming to do things in our lives that will draw us away from God. He wants us to not have the relationship that's going to keep us on the right path and that's going to keep us in peace and grace. He's scheming, he's planning is what it says. He's there to hinder us, 1 Thessalonians 2:18. And he is actively working, it says in 2 Thessalonians 2:9. He's actively working. This isn't something that, you know, was a long time ago or he's, you know, every once in a while, but actively all the time, just like our God is active and working on our behalf and wants that relationship with us, that enemy is actively working to try to keep us from that. 1 Timothy 5:15, it says, some turn aside to him. And, you know, I hate to say this, but it seems like a lot turn aside to him. And I hate to see that because it's so easy as we walk out our lives and want sometimes just to, you know what, I believe that I can do this myself and I don't know that God has the, you know, what I want in mind. You know, I've got these things and wants and needs and you know what? That's the enemy actively kind of just pulling us away. And it doesn't ever seem like it's some big leap. It's just a little bit off from where we should be going and what we do know about our Heavenly Father. But you know what? Like, analogy I'm sure used many, many times, but it's like a train, you know, you're on a set of tracks and you're going with God, but it's like that little plan of the enemy just takes it and gets a little, pulls the tracks just a little bit off. So you get on another set of tracks and it looks like, man, we're going the same direction. I'm not going away from God. I'm going the same direction. But the slightest little turn that you can't even see in front of you as far as you can see, but you get just a little bit down the tracks and all of a sudden you're so far from what God wanted you to. Because that train, if it's just a little bit off, maybe not this next 5 feet or 10 feet or even as far as you can see, but eventually down the tracks, you're going to be way off course, way off course. And that's what he does, you know? I mean, that's what he does. It's a lot easier for him to just nudge us, the enemy, off course than it is to completely rip us off of what God has for us and to set us on just a complete path of destruction. It's easier for him to just nudge us. But you know what? Satan is under the sovereign control of God now, and people wrestle with this stuff. Why does God allow this and that? And really the very simple answer that you probably want way more than this, but that God allows us to make decisions, to make our choices, because he wanted us to choose him. He didn't want people that he was forcing to serve him or forcing to love him. He wants us to choose him. And so also he's given them that choice to not choose him or not follow him. And it's, I don't know, it's hard to believe, but that's the case. And you know what? I would much rather love a heavenly father that is not forcing me to love him, that I can willingly come to him and love. But Satan is under God's control. But God doesn't completely stop him from doing things, because that would basically completely stop us from having a choice whether to serve him or not. It's hard to wrap my mind around, but that's just the way it is. Satan would like to throw Christians in the fiery furnace and destroy them. But our God, you know what he does? He only allows those bindings, those ropes that were tying us to be burned up in that fire. Think about that. You know, some of those times, you know, the enemy, I can think of a few times that he's just, you know what, he's really pushing hard, and he's trying to push me into that furnace. You know what, I'm going to burn you up. And in those times that I can see my Heavenly Father, he protects me just like he did to first Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in that fire, that they were completely fine. And actually, he was even there with them, and they said, hey, is there a fourth guy in there? I thought we only threw three guys in there. And they came out, they were bound, you know, and they came out just completely free. You know, the ropes that were binding them completely burned up. So in those times, you know, he allows things to come into our lives, but if we're in him, if we're following him, we know him, and we stand with him, that those things that are binding us get burned up, but we are coming out completely free and not even smelling like that fire. Amen? I wanted to read a quote or a comment from a guy named C.A. Coates. It says, the forgiven man is on an altogether new ground with the Father. He is on the ground of grace, which is given to us through Jesus Christ. He is full of grace and truth. The apprehension or the taking hold of this puts the soul beyond the reach of the oppression and harassing of the devil. Do you need me to read it again? It's a good quote. The forgiven man is on an altogether new ground with the Father. We're on a new territory. We're taken up a notch and up a level, higher than the enemy can get if we follow God in that way. He is on the ground of grace. We're with God's grace. We have his grace and his peace and all those things in our life, which is given to us through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, his death on the cross is what he means. who is full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth. The apprehension or the taking hold of the knowledge of this, what Christ did on the cross, taking hold of that, puts the soul, puts my soul or your soul beyond the reach of the devil that's harassing or oppressing us. It's the cross that does that. The cross is the solution to anything. Any external power or oppression coming against us, the cross is the solution. The enemy, all those things coming against us, those were defeated on the cross. Colossians 2, 13 through 15 says, "And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh," saying that before we knew Christ, we were basically just like our flesh was a dying, rotting corpse, and we just weren't truly alive. "He has made us alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses," forgiving everything that you did before that. He forgives it, he washes it away, right? "Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." He nailed those things, all that stuff, all that bad stuff, or what have you, that was keeping us from God. He nailed that to the cross with Jesus Christ. "Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in this." Now, what I want to take out of this is that he's already made a public spectacle of them. He's already defeated these things. He's already kind of taken these things and bound them. But we have to stand on those things that we know that he did whenever he sent Christ. Otherwise, we really are just loosing those things ourselves to let them happen. So standing in him keeps those things. I know Christ did it. I know what happened on the cross, and I know that he took these things that can attack me and can bring me down. I know he did that, and I'm standing on that word. I'm standing on the belief and knowledge that Jesus Christ died on the cross and did this for me. And as I do that, I'm basically just affirming and locking in those principalities and those things that can attack me into this, basically this box that Christ has put them in when he did that. But if I don't stand against those things or with Christ, I'm basically just letting that crack open and come out at me. So what is it? It's the cross. It's faith in the cross that allows us to hold our ground. Ephesians 6:10, we've already read, but I just want to read over it again. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against the flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore we take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand. Stand therefore." Notice the number of times he says stand. Stand, stand, stand therefore, because of these things that I've just said. Just keep standing. This word stand in the Greek basically is this idea that the ground is already taken. That when you stand, I mean, think about it. I'm not needing to really push forward myself. I'm just standing here. I'm able to stand in what was already done. It's like, you know, in a war or battle that, you know, what happens is you take ground and ground is taken. And so relaying this to our lives, that God has already taken that ground for us, but we have to stand. You know, in a war, they go and take a hill or a mountain and go push forward, push back the enemy, and then they have to stand. Otherwise, if they don't stay, they just walk away. Well, the enemy could walk right back. They have to stay there, make these camps and these places. Okay, you guys need to stay here, and we're going to keep going and keep pushing forward. They have to stand, right? Unbelief gives ground to the devil. Unbelief. Faith helps us hold our ground, and unbelief gives up that hold or gives up that ground that we can actually lay hold of. Ephesians 4:27 says, don't give place or ground to the devil. It's basically telling us we can allow him to have it. It's our choice. You know, it's ours. Again, like I'm saying, Christ has already done it. And he's saying, stand there. But don't stand there and don't give that up. Don't give that ground back to the devil, to the enemy. What gives place to the devil or that ground back is unbelief. Hold your ground. Hold your faith close to you in what Christ has done. God is sovereign, not the devil, not Satan. According to the Word of God, our Heavenly Father is sovereign, not devil, not... Okay, I'm going to leave it there. I'm not going to pick it up. God the Father rules over all, even Satan. Many believers, and this is what another thing that I guess is something that I think about that I... I really wonder about. I guess I ask God, it's like, God, why does this happen? But so many believers who are in Christ, they know that they have a relationship with him, but still suffer so much, still have so many things happen to them, and it's always something bad going on, and all these, you know, things are coming against me, and I just hate to see that. I hate to hear it, you know? But I just feel that if we know who we are in Christ, and if we're walking in his footsteps, then we can stand against those things. But it's a progression just like that. Sit, walk, stand, knowing who we are in Christ, walking with him, not kind of whenever I want to walk with him or I want to do my own thing now and not. No. Know who you are in Christ. Walk with him and stand. And you will be able to. There will be nothing that can harm you because you're in him. Because you know who you are in him. Because you're walking with him. And here later on in this scripture that we've just read, it's in Ephesians, like I said, when he said, put on the whole armor of God, we've got the equipment. That's what he's saying. He's like, look, you need to stand. Stand therefore. Look, I've told you who you are in Christ and what Christ has done. I've told you that you need to walk with him. And now you need to stand. And you know what? You've got the equipment. Think about like in football. You've got these guys out there that are just basically running straight towards each other and just diving into each other, which is ridiculous. It's ridiculously fun, though, actually. We play a football game. I don't play a lot, but we play a tackle football game on Thanksgiving. Almost every Thanksgiving, the guys that I've known for a while have done it. And I've been going, and of course, people come home with massive bruises on themselves, but it's so much fun. But nobody brings any kind of protective equipment, you know? And you go home with the marks to prove it, with the bruises, or sometimes people have had to go to the hospital and get some stitches on their forehead, or, you know, I think, I don't know how many years ago, but somebody broke their finger, you know, and they didn't have the right equipment. But what he's saying here in Ephesians, just like, let's say those NFL players that, you know, still get beat up a little bit, but they've got this equipment, this protection, this padding. They've been set up to take care of those parts of their body that get hit the most. You know, their shoulders have these massive pads on them, and even their legs and their chest and all these things. They've got the right equipment so that they can go home, and although they may be sore, they're not going home with broken bones, and they're not going home with limbs just hanging because they can't even, you know, move them. They're just flopping by their side. But he's saying we've got the right equipment. As Christians, we don't have to go home from walking around and being the love of Christ. We don't have to go home all beat up. We don't have to go home with bones broken and maimed and stitches and all these things. No, we have the armor of God. I can go out strong knowing that he's protecting me. So Paul commands the Christians put on the whole armor of God and withstand Satan. And we do that, again, by faith. So let's talk about a few of those. He says the girdle of truth in Ephesians 6. It says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. It's truth. And I'm going to take each one of these, and I'm going to say that each one of these is in Christ. I mean, think about this. Who is Christ? He's the truth. He's the word and the truth. Knowing Christ, knowing our place in him. Satan's a liar. He does everything to scheme and to plan and to lie. Christ is the truth. So we gird ourselves, we wrap ourselves with truth, with Christ. In John 8:44, it says, you are of your father, the devil, and the desire of your father you want to do. It's saying before you know him. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is not truth. There's no truth in him when he speaks a lie. He speaks from his own resources, the devil does, for he is a liar and the father of it. He's the father of lies, it says. But the believer whose life is in the truth is not in him. He's not in that scheming and that deception, and we don't have to live in that. Amen? In John 8:32, it just says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's Christ. That's who we are in Christ. The truth, knowing him, he's the truth, and it shall set me free. The breastplate of righteousness, it's Ephesians 6:14. And that scripture says, stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth. And then going further, it says, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. By faith, we have to put on Christ. Christ is our righteousness. He is righteousness. We put him on, and taking him, putting him right here in front of our chest to guard our heart. That righteousness guarding our heart. Put on the shoes of the gospel. It says in 6:15, and shod your feet, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Who's our peace? Christ is our peace. Knowing who we are in him. That's why we had kind of in the beginning of this book, he had to lay down this foundation, because at the end he's saying these things, you know, putting on the whole armor of God, this protection, the reason that we can stand is because Christ is everything that I need to do that. There's no other way to say it. The shoes of the gospel. In Romans 5:1, it just says we've been made peace with God through the gospel. Also, the shield of faith in verse 16, it says, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherein you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And it says, notice, above all, take up the shield. There's no cloud that's so effectively shuts out the sunshine of your father's face as a thick cloud of unbelief. Now, just think about truth is clarity. Understanding that truth is clarity. It's like seeing through a glass of water that's perfectly clean and pure. But unbelief is just like looking through just a muddy water. I don't know what's real. I don't believe. It's just, think about that. It's like walking through a fog. The shield of faith in verse 16. That's what I just said, isn't it? The helmet of salvation, he goes on to say, verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Just knowing that we have salvation in Christ. Who is our salvation? It's Christ again. I told you I was going to just say that over and over. He died on the cross for us. God gave his son and died on the cross for us, that I could be saved, that I could have that right relationship. Now, there was some sort of relationship before that, but not that we can have now. This close relationship with our Heavenly Father. I can be close with God because of that salvation. So he's saying, put that on my head. You know, put that helmet of salvation, that knowledge, knowing that I've been made close with my Heavenly Father. Bring that into your mind. Put that all over everything that you think about, knowing that you've been made close with God by Christ and what he did on the cross. The sword of the Spirit, it's also verse 17, it says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. What's the word of God? Basically, again, the word of God revolves around the gospel. There's basically before Christ was born until he died on the cross, and then there's after. And everything somehow points to that, whether that's pointing forward to what happened on the cross and Jesus being born and his life and dying on the cross, or it points back and saying, we're going to move forward, but the reason we're moving forward is because of this, because of what happened on the cross. That's what the gospel is. That's what the sword of the Spirit is. It says, take that up, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The whole armor of God. It says, in one sense, or it doesn't say, I say. In one sense, the whole armor of God is a picture of Jesus. Again, saying it over and over. It's just a picture of who he is in so many different ways. But each of those ways protects me in a different way. So knowing who I am in Christ and walking with him, in whether it's putting on that helmet of salvation or guarding my chest or my feet or my legs, my arms, holding that sword, his word, it putting that armor of God on makes me a warrior and allows me to be able to stand for him. Amen. And then I want to go down to the end. In verse 23 and 24, I just want to look at these words and then again tell you that in this time, Paul was in prison. Okay? I'm sure he had no clue whether he was going to get out or he was going to be executed, stoned, whatever, what have you. He's in prison, and he ends with this. He says, peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. He says, peace, love, faith, and grace. Can you imagine? You're in prison, you're locked up and having no idea if you're going to live beyond being locked up in prison or if you're going to be killed, or you just don't know. And he's thinking love, grace, peace. He's thinking these things. Like, and I just thought about it. Look, he's speaking on this whole sit, walk, stand, who you are in Christ, walking with him and standing. And it's not because he doesn't know how to do it. It's because he's living it. It's because he's right there in that moment standing in what he knows about Christ. And he knows that he's his Savior and his protector and his comfort. And all those things that he needed. And so in that time that could have been, like we could say, it's a time of torment and attack, and but because he had Christ all around him, he was girded, he was wrapped up in that armor of God, he could say, peace, love, grace. I want you guys to have this love of God, his grace, and all these things. Because he had on the whole armor of God. Because he was living what he was trying to teach the Ephesians. Amen.
Thank you for being part of the teaching ministry of Life Church. Our hope is that you take this message and apply it to your life in a practical way. If you would like more information about this ministry, and you are in the St. Louis area, call us at 314-843-5575. If you are outside the St. Louis area, call us toll-free at 1-800-610-LIFE. If you would like to write us, our address is 1416 Larkin Williams Road, Fenton, Missouri, 63026. Or visit us at our website at lifechurch-stl.com.